A lot of this which transgression is forgiven, which sin is covered. How blessed is a man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. All right, that is the word of God. Let us pray. Father, would you open up your word to us by your Spirit? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Istu Maji Jujong Nainermek. Probably wondering, is he speaking in tongues now or what? Right? Istu Maji Jujong Nainermek. Anybody know what that means? When the Moravian missionaries went into Alaska to minister to the tribes, the Eskimo tribes, there was no word in the Eskimo language that spoke of forgiveness. And so they developed a word, Isu Maji Jujung Nainermek. It means, it's a bunch of words that were put together, meaning not being able to think about it anymore. Not being able to think about it anymore. So when somebody sins against you, to forgive them is to not to think about it anymore. To not think about how you might get revenge. To not think about how you might make the other person pay. You see, when a person forgives another person, they take ownership of the pain. They will no longer hold the other person accountable for it. They will not think of revenge, of how to get back. So when you are forgiven, the other person doesn't continue to think about what you did to them anymore to hurt you with it. Why do you think the Moravian missionaries use this word? Ustu Maji Jujung Nainermek. Not to think about it anymore. Because that's what we dwell on, isn't it, when somebody sins against us? We dwell upon what they've done to us, and we dwell upon maybe what they've said about us. And the more we dwell upon it, the more we get angry about it, the more we get hurt about it. The more we want to pay them back, to say something against them. What is forgiveness? Let's look at David's experience with forgiveness here in Psalm 32. And we'll see how Isu Maji Jujung Nainermek applied to his life. How not being able to think about it anymore applied to David. Look at verse 1. It said, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. The word blessed means to be happy. It means the truly happy person is happy because God showers him with favor. Jesus uses the Greek word in the Sermon on the Mount. Are you familiar with the Beatitudes, right? In Matthew chapter 5. Blessed is the poor in spirit. And so it is this happiness, it is this understanding that God showers him with favor, with grace. Why is David blessed? Well, when it says here is that his transgression is forgiven, his sin is covered. Verse 2, how blessed is a man whose Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. So his sin is forgiven, it's been covered, and God counts no iniquity on his behalf. So David hurried to the mercy seat of God, and what he did was he poured out the full volume of his sin before the Lord. The one who sees all, the one who already knows it all, right? There's not a place you can go that he's not. And he's omniscient. He knows everything about you. He knows more about you than what you know about yourself. And David runs quickly to this one who knows everything about him. He runs quickly to him, coming before the throne of grace. And having done this, it seems like it's a work that's so simple, doesn't it? Doesn't it seem like that would be a simple thing to do, to go to God and just begin to confess your sins that he already knows? But yet, to move into confession is one of the most difficult things because of pride. Oftentimes when we come to Christ, we tend to think that that's it. And we begin to study the scriptures to know how we ought to live. But let me ask you this question. When you fail to live what the scriptures are teaching you, how often do you go to confession? How often do you go to the Lord and begin to confess, Father, I blew it here. Father, I messed up here. Father, show me the areas that I'm not following your word. Help me, lead me, guide me, and lead me into confession. Confession should be something that you do every single day. Confession should be something that when you know you've blown it, that right away you should go to him in confession. He already knows about it. Don't let it fester within your heart. That's what we're going to see here. What happens when you let it fester in your heart? Confession is something that you should do at night before you go to bed, that you examine what your day was like. And as you examine what your day was like, you can pray that God would, by his Spirit, reveal the areas that you messed up, reveal the areas that you've fallen short. And being able to confess those, being able to own those. A work so simple, a work so difficult. But when David did it at once, he received the token of divine forgiveness. He came forth from his closet to sing the blessedness of the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, whose iniquity is not imputed to his account. Transgression. The word transgression really is any rebellion against God. It's really the thought, you know, I really don't care. I really want to do this. I really want this. I really want the laugh from some of my fellow classmates by saying something mean to somebody else, making a joke of them. I really want that laugh. And so I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's transgression. Sin literally means to miss the mark. Like in archery or if you're shooting a rifle and you have a target that you're shooting at, and if you don't hit the bullseye, they would say, oh, you sinned. You missed the mark. You didn't hit it. So to miss the mark is not reaching the standard to which God has given us. You know what the standard is? Jesus tells us what the standard is, Matthew 5:48. Here's the standard. You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard. Anybody here perfect? Even for a single day, anybody perfect? Do you see the need for confession? God knows that. God sees that. iniquity really is the absence of respect of the divine sovereignty of God, of his divine will. It's wanting to do what you want to do and not what he's called you to. So these three terms, transgression, sin, iniquity, these three terms really together specify the full dimension of human evil. Of the human evil, the heart of man. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. If you turn back just a page maybe in your Bible to Romans chapter 1, and God giving us over to the depravity of our hearts, giving us over to sin. And in verse 28 it says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to practice them. In fact, not only do they give hearty approval, they pass laws to make it okay. Right? That's our world that we live in, isn't it? That's our country that we live in. But before we look at our country, that's what we live in. Robert Murray McShane said this. He said, learn much of your own heart. And when you have learned all you can, remember that you have seen but a few yards into a pit that is unfathomable. You follow that? This is part of the prayer of exam that I was telling you about. Examine your heart when you go to bed at night. And as you examine your heart, you begin to look at the depths of your heart, knowing that as you look into it, all you've seen is just a few yards into that which is unfathomable. Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick or desperately wicked. Who can understand it, right? Our rebellion against God, our not obtaining the standard of perfection, our disrespect for God's will are all worthy of God's punishment and wrath, aren't they? All of them. So the blessedness in this case that we're looking at from David in Psalm 32 is not coming to somebody who deserves, who's a law keeper. This blessedness is coming to one who's a law breaker. I can relate to a law breaker because I'm a law breaker. David found blessedness. He found the rich grace of God, that he had been forgiven, covered, whose iniquity has not been counted. To be forgiven, to not, God knows everything, he knows it all. It's not that he forgets it. It's just that he doesn't hold it against you anymore. Doesn't think about that, about you anymore. It's that he's covered it with the blood of Christ and washed it away. That he doesn't impute the iniquity to your account because he imputed it to another's account. Mm. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 5. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. Who is he talking about? He's talking about Jesus, right? Jesus was pierced through. So he's talking about Jesus. Jesus was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, we are healed. He's not talking about physical illness here. He's talking about spiritual illness. That our sins are no longer taken into account. Why? Because all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed? Who comes to mind when you think of that psalm or of that statement on the night that Jesus was betrayed? Who comes to mind? Judas, right? Is that who comes to mind? Judas. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, it's not that Judas betrayed him. His 12 disciples all abandoned him. That's betrayal. The word also means to be handed over. And so he was handed over to the Jewish authorities. The Jewish authorities then handed him over to Pilate. Pilate then handed him over to Herod. Herod handed him back over to Pilate. Pilate handed him over to be crucified. All of them guilty. So now look at verse 6. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. Who betrayed him? We did. We betrayed him. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and was afflicted, and he did not open his mouth like a lamb that was handed over to be slaughtered. And like sheep that were silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was handed over and taken away. But drop down to verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because the Father handed him over. The Father killed him, crushed him. It wasn't sin that killed Jesus. Jesus was not a sinner. You understand that? It wasn't sin that killed him. God killed him. God crushed him for our sin. So that our sin could be appeased, so that our sin could, his wrath could be appeased, that we deserve all the wrath, everything that Jesus endured, we deserved, and Jesus took it. Jesus took it. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf in order that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is the great substitution.
This is why you need Jesus Christ. This is why you need to trust in Jesus Christ, because there's no other way to the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me, no one comes to the Father except through me. And what God did when he put Jesus on the cross, God then imputed your sin and my sin. If you trusted Christ, he imputed our sin to Christ's account as if he committed our sin, which he never did. And the perfect righteousness is called the active obedience of Christ. The active and the passive obedience of Christ. That's the theological term of what Jesus did. That's why Jesus needed to come as a baby. He needed to actively be obedient to everything that was required by the law. Everything that was required by God, he had to fulfill all righteousness. Why did he need to be baptized? He wasn't a sinner. Why did he need to be baptized by John the Baptist? In order that all righteousness might be fulfilled. That's what he said. In order that all righteousness, he had to follow everything that we were required to go through. He had to do perfectly, and he did it in perfect obedience. His passive obedience means his suffering. That all through, he suffered for doing that which was right. He suffered for always doing actively the obedience that we were required to, all the way to the cross, being crushed by his Father. He fulfilled it all. So that then his perfect righteousness that we could not do, that Adam could not do, was then imputed to our account as if we lived that life. Now, do you know why David's saying, blessed is he who sins? Been imputed to his account, his righteousness to ours. Notice what David says next, coming back to Psalm 32. He says, last part of verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. No deceit. What does he mean by that? There is no deceit. It means that there's times that we try to hide our sin from others. You ever try to hide your sin from others? Right? All the time, right? We hide our sin from others. Do you ever try to hide your sin from God? Oh, yeah. I try to make myself look righteous. I try to make myself click. I build a part. I look like I'm a holy person, right? I go to a Christian school. I'm a pastor of a church. I work at a Christian school. Therefore, each morning I can flick my nose and say, look at me. I'm righteous. I'm holy. And deep inside my heart. We cover up our sins. We hide them. We laugh them off. You ever laugh off your sins? Nobody's perfect. Right? You ever say that? Nobody's perfect. You know, other people blow it. I mean, everybody has trouble in this area. Own up to your sin. I don't know how many times I have to, in counseling, tell the person across the table from me, quit putting your sins with everybody else's. Own them. You committed it. Take ownership of your sin. That's what David is doing. He's taking ownership of his sin so that he can confess it. He's not going to God, you know, everybody else sins. Everybody else is doing the same thing. So, no. I do it. It doesn't matter what anybody else did. I sin. He's like the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. I'm good at being the rich young ruler, let me tell you. Rich young ruler, verse 16 of chapter 19. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Do you see what he's doing? He's coming up to Jesus, knowing that he's probably some prophet of God, and he's coming up righteously. "Well, what good thing do I need to do?" "All those things I've already done." He wants to look righteous not only before Jesus, but before those who are standing there. You ever do that? Let me just take you to another story. Pharisee, a tax collector, go into the temple. And the Pharisee says, "Father, thank you that I'm not like the swindlers and all these other sinners, and I'm not like this tax collector. I tithe, I do all this stuff. I'm good." Right? And the tax collector comes. First of all, right, we're not, it's easy for me to say, "God, thank you, I'm not the Pharisee." Right? Or I can look at somebody else who I think sins worse than me, "Lord, thank you that I'm not that bad." Or the people that I read in the news. But notice when the tax collector confesses, the tax collector doesn't say, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like the Pharisee." No, the tax collector just says, can't even look up, he just beats his breast and he says, "Father, God, forgive me, a sinner." You see, he takes ownership of his sin. That's why. That's why he's forgiven. He's taking ownership of his own sin. Not comparing himself to anybody else. And oftentimes when we read that story, we think, "Yeah, thank you, God, that I'm not like the Pharisee, or not like the tax collector, or whatever it may be." But it's understanding that we're sinners. Self-righteousness, let me just say this. Pride and self-righteousness is the most vile snake that's still in the heart of men. And it will deceive, and it will try to convince you that you're okay, that you're not that bad. We can look the part. We can go to church. We can go to Sunday school. We can have the right words to say. But it's a difficult thing to throw away all self-righteousness, goodness. We don't like the thought of being lost. We don't like the thought of being undone, to lie helpless at the feet of the sovereign God. Look at verses 3 and 4. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained as with the fever heat of summer." And then notice it says Selah. Selah has this idea of pause. This is a great place to pause. When you begin to confess your sin, or when you're hiding your sin, David is saying, here's the result of deceit. This is the result of hiding his sin, that he begins to feel guilty, he begins to feel shame, he begins to have sickness and misery. It says that his bones began to waste away. I don't know if you've ever felt that way about a sin that you've committed. And the more you hid it and you kept trying to hide it, the more miserable you began to feel, until finally you could confess it to maybe a parent, or confess it to God. It's never worth hiding our sin. It'll be harmful to your soul. It'll be harmful to your relationship with, with God. It will be harmful to your relationship with others. And it will be, and it can be harmful to your own physical well-being. Then he says, verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. And another Selah, another pause. This is a great place to pause. It's a great place to pause because what it is it's showing what happened when David said he confessed his sin. That when he finally quit hiding it, when he finally quit trying to keep it away from the one who already knew it all, when he finally quit trying to somehow cover it up in his own life, and he was broken before God, and he confessed it. Notice, he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. You took it away. And there's no greater joy than that. Than to have your sin taken away. You understand David, right? You know David. David wasn't a perfect man, was he? David's sin was out there. I mean, David at one point sinned against his country. He sinned against his wife, or the wives that he had. He sinned against Bathsheba. Because she was married to another man. He sinned against Uriah. Because he was her husband. And in order to cover up his sin, he had Uriah murdered. Wasting away. Now, if you remember that whole story of David and the servants dared to go up to him because the baby was still alive that Bathsheba had had out of wedlock with David. Finally, the baby died. David cleaned himself up, right? They couldn't understand it. He cleaned himself up. Why? Because he knew he was forgiven. He knew who he was. We can be slow to appropriate verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they will not reach him. This is his word to you. He's telling you, let everyone who is godly, let everyone who knows Christ seek you while you may be found. Don't let the sin harbor in your life. We can be slow to appropriate the grace of God. We can think, I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty good, especially compared to such and such or so and so. I'm actually pretty good. We can become slothful. We can become procrastinators instead of going to God right away. That's what I'm telling you. This is what David's trying to tell you this morning. Don't wait. Move to confession. Come to him. Be set free. Today is a day of salvation. If you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then today is the day to trust him. He's the only way to forgiveness. He's the only way that your sins will not be counted against you because he took them. Judgment is coming. And only those who have put their faith in Christ can stand amidst judgment because he has already taken that judgment for you. God brought Israel through the Red Sea, but the waters of judgment fell upon Egypt, right? Look at verse 7. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I mean, and you think of that whole picture. David is rejoicing in God. He's rejoicing in what he's done. And he's saying, God, you surround me with songs of deliverance. Mm-hmm. That God is singing over David in deliverance. Finding joy. And in a sense of praising Not in really praising David, but coming to David and saying, David, thank you for bringing this. I sing over your deliverance. You are mine. Thank you for coming back. Thank you for coming in. I want to be your hiding place. I want to be your refuge. I want to be your strength. I want to be your life. God promises then to lead and to instruct us. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, meaning his eye will never leave you. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what you need. He knows exactly the encouragement that you need when you come to him in confession. And he's going to let you know, and he's going to restore your soul in forgiveness, that blessedness comes and praise comes to him because of it. He promises that his eye will never leave you. He is near. He sees you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Don't be stubborn. That's my problem. There's always other things that can come up that I can do and make myself look righteous. I'll just go study instead of going and spending time. I know God's calling me to come and spend time with him and really to just lay my heart bare before him. And I'll find other things to do. I'll go study for a message or whatever. I'll do all those types of things. Why? Because I'm so stuck in my heart. I'm so prideful. Because I'm not. I have to be real and say, God, I'm just again. I'm messed up. I can't. Same sin, same thing, over. I've done it again. But that's exactly what he wants. He wants you there because he wants to pick you up. His eyes are on you. His grace is sufficient. Always. Always. He's not going to kick you out. You're not going to say, you again, you're coming back with that same sin. Ah, no, that's what we do. He bends down, picks you up, and holds you. Sing songs of deliverance to you. He has begun a good work in your heart. When you come to Christ, be glad and find joy in the Lord, for he will finish what he started. Mountains may lie in your way, but he will make the mountains move like rams. Even the small hills like little lambs, he'll move them. They'll skip away. He has delivered you through the Red Sea. He's going to bring you to green pastures. Psalm 23. He's going to bring you to quiet water. He wants to restore your soul. He wants you to feel restored. Many are the sorrows, verse 10, of the wicked. But he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Why? Because we're infinitely loved by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. I mean, that should be our praise. Now, when I'm done with confession, it's just time to praise him. It's time to worship. It's time to give him all the glory. Do you see the value of grace-wrought confession of sin? Well, it's to be prized above all the gifts that God's given you. He's giving you the gift of confession. He wants you to come. He because he wants to forgive. Romans 8 says, there now is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Right? He doesn't kick us out. He restores us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. His grace is sufficient. Do you know it? Do you know you're forgiven? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for David. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy that are new every morning, that you delight in us coming before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace, because access has been given to us through Jesus Christ, who has taken our sin upon himself. We are justified. We will be glorified. And today you want us to know what it is to be lifted up, to hear his songs of deliverance over our confessing.